This morning, we're going to begin a look at an absolutely beautiful passage of Scripture and a book. The church, the letter written by Paul to the saints who are in Ephesus, and I'll explain a little bit about that in just a minute. But John R.W. Stott was one of my favorite 20th century writers, an Anglican with a heart on fire for the Lord who challenges us often within his works. And he described Ephesus. I want to share this with you because some of what he has to say may surprise you. He opens by saying, "The letter to the Ephesians is a marvelously concise yet comprehensive summary of the Christian good news and its implications. Nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship and challenged to consistency of life." Then here's some things you may not have known about Ephesians. It was John Calvin's favorite letter. Armitage Robinson, a priest in the Church of England, called it the crown of Paul's writings. William Barclay quotes Samuel Taylor Coleridge. He's not quite known for his religious insight, but recognition of beauty. He said, Coleridge said, "It is the divinest composition of man," and adds, and then Barclay says, and as far as he was concerned, it was the queen of the epistles. Many folks have come to faith reading this letter. It has touched them and drawn them close to God. John McKay was a former Princeton University president, and he wrote about this book. "To this book I owe my life." He explains how in July of 1903, he was a boy of 14 years of age, and he read the book of Ephesians, and it caught him up in a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills. He started to embrace this Christian faith. And ultimately, he described his conversion in this way. As he read the book, he said, "I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." And this is a book, we're going to be looking at this book, and what it meant to Paul to talk to these people and what it must have meant for them in this amazing work. You see, Paul was a letter writer. And his letters comprise a major portion of our New Testament. And this, just get ready. If you've never read Ephesians or if it's been a while, this is an absolutely beautiful book. And guess what? This amazing letter, this monumentous letter, began not with a bang and a shout per se. It began like most of Paul's letters, a salutation. And that salutation is found in Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. And I want you to listen, because you may be thinking, okay, where's he going with this? Because I will tell you, most biblical scholars don't spend a whole lot of time with the salutations. They'll point out the obvious facts and then move on to what is the meat of the letter. But I'm telling you today, there's meat in these two verses. So let's take a look at the verses themselves. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This starting, "Hi, how are you? I hope you're doing well," is so much richer than just that. There are some lessons that are implied by these two verses that I think are absolutely crucial for us to look at, to embrace, and commit to. absolutely powerful, amazing, fantastic lessons in a salutation. So Paul writes, "How you doing?" And it's so much more. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. At one time, he spent 3 years there in ministry. He loved the region Ephesus was in. And he had a lot to say. And I want you to hear these lessons. Okay, ready? Ready for our jumping in, both feet? Okay. Our first lesson, God calls people into his purpose. God calls his children to follow him in what he desires, what he wants, what he wills. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, should we? Isn't it part of what we call the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants his children to live according to his purpose. Now, Paul, it's very obvious. He states his purpose right off the bat. Paul's call was to apostleship. He said, the Apostle Paul. Now, that identified him, but it also showed who he was in terms of the kingdom of God, an apostle. An apostle's word basically means one who's sent out. It can be used sometimes in the New Testament with a little a, kind of like missionaries. And then it can be used with a capital A, like the 12, and then Paul. If you'll remember, Paul was riding on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, and Jesus knocked him off his horse and blinded him and spoke to him, and the Apostle Paul was born. He was sent by God into a world that desperately needed to know the good news. And he did it willingly. That's what's so amazing about Paul. Paul didn't really like Gentiles that much. Paul really didn't like the idea of a gospel message that would say you don't have to be a Jew first. And God reoriented his entire life on that road to Damascus. And it changed him forever. And he now knew, I am being sent out by Jesus Christ the Lord. And I'm going to follow him. Paul told the Philippians, whatever thing I did right or wrong in the past, I'm going to forget. And there's only one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to keep pressing toward the prize. I must keep running the race that my master gave me. I'm going to finish my purpose. And such an amazing purpose. Not everyone will receive a glamorous call. I've told you, and it is joking, at least 90% of it. When I surrendered to preach at the ripe old age of 15 and was given a license to preach at 16, there is part of me that thought, Billy Graham, watch out. Watch out. And here I am 40-something years later, and you know what somebody says when they hear Danny Nance? Unless they're people like you. Danny who? I'm not famous. My name doesn't hush people. We don't have a fleet of buses outside waiting for those who are at the altar coming. Maybe you wanted to be a missionary when you were young. And you kind of got caught up in all of the stories. Maybe you wanted to do something else that was spectacular. Maybe your goal was to be the next George Beverly Shea. And for those who are too young to know who that is, I'm sorry. But the reality is, we don't get to simply say, this is what I want to do, God. He has a purpose for us, and he will bring it us to it, or it to us, however you want to look at it, and give us our meaning and purpose. And that's what we need to understand. Not everyone will receive a glamorous call, but folks, Each of us has a call in our lives, and it is a call to living as saints. Now, we have enough Roman Catholic influence in our time, in our place, that for many people, you hear the word saint, and you think miraculous kind of person. Someone who's done something absolutely amazing, miraculous, and has been chosen to represent all that is good and now is a saint. That's not the way Paul used this word. That's not the way the New Testament as a whole uses the word. Folks, the moment you gave your life to Christ, he set you aside for a purpose. He changed you. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new goal in life. And he declared, you are a saint. And that's our call. The word saint means one who is set aside for a purpose. It comes from the same root as the Greek word that gives us holiness. We're supposed to be holy, dedicated and committed to the Lord and all that he wants for us. That is our call. Now, it will be figured out in different ways. Some might go and be a missionary. Some might be a great preacher. Some may teach the little tiny kids in Sunday school. Some may go and work at a soup kitchen to help people have an amazing and hopeful life. This is who we are, set apart by God for his purpose, for his call. And everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ, you've been called. He'll work out the details for you as you need them. But know this, you are meant to make a difference in this world. And every one of us are called. The very fact of the word saint, this word saint carries with it the idea of called out and set aside for Christ. So if you're like me and you got saved at the age of 8, you were a saint. Visiting with my family as much as I have over the last 3 weeks, I'm not sure my sisters would have agreed with that about me. But I was set aside for God's purpose as you are. So please understand, you are not just taking up space. Or if you are, you need to repent. We are meant to make a difference in this world. We are meant to shine the light of Christ as his saints in a world that desperately needs a witness. Well, our next lesson. God sends people out into service. God sends them out so that they may touch this world and touch people's lives and make that difference. God sends people out into service. And Paul had a message to declare. His service was apostle to the Gentiles. His service was to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a group of people who had been shunned for centuries. Most of the church, whenever Gentiles started getting saved, the church got nervous, even had to call a special council. We looked at that last year in Acts, because they didn't trust this newfangled, you can come to Jesus without becoming a Jew first. So Paul went out with a wonderful message to the Gentile people, but to a message that scared his own people, angered his own people, and led many of them to try to destroy him. But every step of the way, Paul remained faithful to that call and to that service, even when it meant, ultimately, his laying down his own life When Paul writes to Timothy and says, I have finished my course, I have run the race, folks, he had run an amazing race. Again, such a powerful calling, such a powerful purpose. It was absolutely an amazing assignment that Paul had. And this is important because so many people in our world are lost. And the sad thing is, probably most of them don't know that. They may have a sense that something's out of kilter. It's not quite balanced the way it should be. But if you were to ask them, well, did you know you're lost? They may mock, they may ridicule. Or that may be the question they needed to hear and see all along. There are a lot of people out there who are hurting. And right now, in our country, a lot of those people who are hurting have deemed it necessary and good to attack the church. To say that we're irrelevant. That what we're doing is silly, goofy, irrational, and we ought to just stop it. And we get deeply offended, and we get our feathers ruffled, and we're ready to jump in on the attack. And then, God willing, we remember, wait a minute, they're lost. They're acting like lost people. And we need to hold on. Folks, I'm not trying to play word games. We need to hold on to this because we allow the world to suck us in to drama we don't need. We allow the world to drag us in to arguments that there's not going to be a winner at. Instead, when they attack, when they mock, when they ridicule, we pray. And we proclaim. And we pray some more. And above all, when we're praying and telling about Jesus, God, help me remember, I'm a saint. You have called me to this purpose. And let me live accordingly. Because in the end, folks, we have been given the task of faithfulness. Did you notice Paul said, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful to Christ. What does it mean to be faithful to Jesus? Does that mean I go to Sunday school and church every Sunday of my life? Does it mean I walk away from people telling naughty stories? Does it mean I've started to get a handle on my tongue and I'm not cussing like I used to? Does it mean being a nice guy? I believe the root thought of faithfulness to Christ is pretty simple. Live like he shows you how to live. Do what he tells you you ought to do. And sometimes that means marching out on faith and we have no idea where it's going to take us. Sometimes we are shocked and surprised by what happens. But we need faithfulness. And you know one of the most important things we're told to be faithful about in the New Testament? We're supposed to be faithful about all those lost people. We're supposed to be telling them. That may entail a one-on-one encounter. That may entail inviting them to a Bible study. It may entail all sorts of different ways. But we are called to be faithful because there are so many lost in this world who need to know Jesus. And we get to be the ones to tell them. The Bible says there's a party in heaven every time someone gets saved. Folks, we can share in that party. We can share in that amazement. we can share in that life. And what a change it'll make for us. As the body of Christ in this world today, in our nation today, took serious this admonition, be faithful, there'd be a rather powerful change in our land. So, this little, hey, it's Paul, how you doing? It's taking a whole different light, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be the saints who are faithful to Christ. And we should not be satisfied with anything less. Our final lesson, God gathers people into community. These are people in Christ, so their first and foremost purpose and goal is to be his child. But notice, Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus, and let me just give you a little bit more about the pattern of the book. The oldest manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. And a lot of people tried to explain it. A lot of people tried to understand it. And pretty much the most common interpretation is this was probably what is known as a circular or cyclical letter. In other words, it would have gone out to churches in and around Ephesus. And whatever church it was going to, that name would be written in. Well, we happen to have the one in Ephesus. Now, there's some who think that that's a challenge to the inspiration of this book. It isn't for me. Because if this was sent to all different kinds of churches, guess what? We're a different kind of church. It's sent to us part of the scripture that God has given his people to live. This is ours. And so you guys have done a really great job in a lot of different ways, but let's look at this. God gathers people into community. The saints in and around Ephesus shared in a vital fellowship. Now, what was that which brought these churches together? What was the fellowship that caused them to love and seek out what was best? What drove them? First of all, their fellowship with Christ. They were faithful. They were saints. They wanted to be what he wanted them to be. And so that bound them. Christians bound together. It's such an important concept. That we're not just folks who meet on a Sunday morning. We're not some sort of social club. We're a family. With all of the messiness that suggests. Families love each other, but sometimes family members can be cantankerous. And so we work together and we love and we pray and we seek out what is best. We ask forgiveness. And we offer forgiveness. But we have been bound together. And I think this is a crucial, important thing for us to recognize. Because people need a sense of belonging to something. It's part of who we are. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And I know that in the simple context, that meant Adam needed a bride, but it also means it's not good for people to be alone. The first monks that showed up in history are known as the Desert Fathers. And they're known as the Desert Fathers because they left culture and home goodbye and went out and lived in caves in the wilderness, the desert. But after a while, they began to realize, we need more than this. And they started making loose confederations among those other guys out in the desert. But finally, they came back into the world. People need to belong. Now, contrary to some people's opinion, I'm actually too young to be a hippie. They were already out by the time I hit my teen years. And my particular generation are better known for our polyester and for disco than we are protests and calling for right stuff. But I remember the 60s, and I remember the hippies. I remember even as a child, just about to enter my adolescence, there were parts of it were just kind of silly. We will not conform. We are our own individuals. We will not conform to the man. We are different. Just like thousands others who were different with long hair and tie-dye shirts and flared jeans or stovepipe jeans. And all these kids, we're different, but we gotta look alike. We need to belong. And there's still signs of that today. All different kinds of groups. Some of them just meet for coffee. Some of them go out at the risk of getting in trouble. Some who go out to eat in their red hats. Some who get so excited they get their body tattooed the same way as their cousin and friend. And we want to belong. Because loneliness is horrible. And so we fight to find some place I can go and know these are my people. Have you ever stopped to wonder why the sitcom Cheers was so very popular for a very long time? Because everybody wants to go someplace where they know your name. We crave fellowship. And folks, if we would understand that and if we would promote that concept, wow. You see, we need the community that being in Christ can bring. You are in Christ. You are called to bear each other's burdens. You are called to rejoice with each other when it's time to rejoice and to weep when it's time to weep. We are called to be connected. And this isn't just a question of friendship. It's family. Many of you shared your prayers and your love for me while I've been gone. One of the toughest funerals I've ever done. And it wasn't just because she's mom, although that was a huge part of it. But my mom, some of you've met her, but I wish you could have gotten to really know her. My mom was an amazing woman. And much of who I am today, she shares a lion's share of that. And just to make sure I got the message, God gave me Rachel. It was hard. But as I stood up to begin the service, I had a sense of strength and peace. And I got to share with family members, some of whom I haven't seen in 30 years, what made my mom such a special person? The Lord Jesus Christ. And without your encouragements and without your text messages and without your prayer lists, I don't know if I could have done it or not. So I thank you. I thank you for encouraging me to take the time I need. I thank you for loving me and letting me know that. We need to let the world know that. I've shared with you, I talked with a man in one of my former churches, and he was afraid he was lost, and we're talking about what it means to be saved. And I became convinced that, yes, he, in fact, he was a Christian. He'd gotten very far away. He was playing the prodigal. And I encouraged him to get back, and he did. And at a later date, we were talking, and he had this kind of sad look on his face, and I asked him what was wrong, and this is what he told me. And I went home and wept. I said, "Brother Danny, I have a stronger sense of belonging when I go down to the VFW with my friends and drink than I have in church. The world will try, and the world will build a type of fellowship. It's hollow compared to what our fellowship in Christ can be. And we need to make sure we're doing a much better job at it. Loving each other, praying for each other. And part of that fellowship is also taking each other aside and saying, I'm afraid for you. We are meant, when we see a brother drowning, we're not supposed to be pointing and laughing. We pull them up. We drive them off. And then we help them on their way again. So, this isn't just a, hey, how you doing? Oh, that's great. Wonderful, is it? It's important stuff. In the second verse is the, I really want you to be doing well. And he wishes for the churches in and around Ephesus grace and peace. And you know the only way that grace and peace is recognized when it comes? Well, you guys sang a few minutes ago, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." So let's embrace our walk with Christ. Let's commit ourselves to hearing his call, to following him. Let's live by these principles, these lessons. Let us relinquish control into the hands of the Lord. I invite you to bow your heads. Holy Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, there is so much wrong with this world, I could spend a lifetime talking about what's wrong. But Holy God, the truth is you've given us answer. And I pray you help us, that you cause us, O God Almighty, to not complain, to not lose hope. Father, help us not to grow complacent. You know what we need today. And I pray you will minister. And you will draw us to the place of surrender. Father, help us to focus our hearts right now what you're saying to us. Drive away from us all those kind of things we do and wishing that so-and-so was here to hear this. Father, we're here. Move in our hearts and change us, I pray. God Almighty. Amen. This morning, will you be willing to say, Lord, I need your help. I need to commit myself. I need to shine your light. Let's not leave this building the same as when we came. Let us be drawn to our Savior. Would you stand?